Welcome to the Awake Church Podcast. At Awake, our mission is simple. Know God, take action. We pray this podcast will help you on that journey.
Hey, everybody. You doing good? So Pastor Matt just said about how he won my heart. If you see him clear and you understand him clear, he'll win your heart. I think one of the reasons that we grew, how many people grew up with a different view of the Lord or of God than you have right now? Yeah. See how universal that is? Like everybody's like, yeah. There's a reason for that. I think it's a strategy. I think it's a strategy of darkness to manipulate the vision of God, the person of God, to get you to not see him clear. Because see, you don't love God first. Nobody just woke up and said, I think I'm going to love the Lord today. You love God because you see he first loved you. Well, if you're weighing his love based on circumstances, if you're weighing your childhood and trying to factor all that in to find God's love, life gets pretty confusing sometimes. And all of a sudden, by actually an early age, you might even be mad at God or very confused about the person of God because you're looking at your life. Yeah? So, I mean, just think about how many people said they had a different view of God growing up than they have right now. That's pretty amazing. The person of God is so incredible. You find him through Jesus. That's just, since we're here, let's just establish something. You can't find out who God is by looking at life. People are reaping what they sowed. The power of death and life is in the tongue. There's a lot of people speaking things. God's willing one thing, we're speaking another. The whole reaping and sowing thing is a real big deal. And somehow we have this idea that it's just all God and everything's just God and God's just doing what God's doing. And we just think that everything that unfolds and everything that happens is just the administrative desk of the Lord. It's not true. It's just flat out not true. You don't find God through life and through circumstances and through situations. You can see him through those things. But that isn't what defines God. You don't get laid off. You don't have a car accident. You don't have a parent that mistreats you for 10 years and then try to interpret God through that. It's just fallen man. It's the nature of man. It's sin trying to reproduce itself and just shatter another generation. But here's God. He's full of light. He's full of love. And he's the answer. And I know a lot of people at a very young age get a hard heart towards God because of the things I'm talking about. It's funny, I don't know if I've even started a service on a topic like this before, but it just touched my heart. How y'all doing? It just touched my heart when you said about he won my heart, because he did. The Lord won my heart. Like, I'm consumed. If you watch videos, you can tell I'm pretty consumed. I try to calm down and explain some things, but I'm excited about Jesus. Amen? But I believe I have a very super clear view of him. And I'm not looking to change that unless I increase that, right? Because it produces life. The view I have of God produces life, not confusion, not frustration. I'm not believing he's killing my loved ones. I'm not believing that he's the one that made my dad an alcoholic or put me through any of the hell I was through in my younger years. I'm not believing God did that. I'm believing he gave me a way of escape. He paid a price to wash me clean, to fill me with his spirit. We sang the gospel tonight on that board. You always do good, man. I mean, we sang the gospel tonight. I was like, oh! Matt was getting pretty fired up. He was starting to, you were dipping pretty good over there, my friend. I was like, what? It was getting good. I mean, he died so we can live. That sounds like a loving God to me. Come on, he more than went out of his way. God became a man. God became a man to redeem mankind. That's more than a favor. Come on, get rid of it. Let's not get Easter Christmassy. Come on. Serious. Let's not get religious. Let's not just get lulled to sleep because we know the story. The one that was and is to come. The one that nothing was made except was made through him. before the foundation of the world, chose to become a man and be the lamb that was slain. Now, I'm not going to soft pedal this. I think we get trapped. I don't know, Pastor, we could talk about this tomorrow when we have lunch or something, but I think we get caught in false humility. I think sometimes we're afraid to just say it like it is because we think we're taking too much of something. No, if you let the gospel speak and inspire and teach, like, the Lord must think a lot of your purpose, your potential. He must really want to live inside of you. He must really want to live through you. We ought to just get over that and accept that and say amen. Instead of like we're worms in the dirt and we're barely saved and who knows the heart of man, he's evil. And that was your old heart. Get a new one. I just think we've got to just accept this gospel. It'll change you. And then you can't hardly talk about the change because people that aren't living in change are like, what? And they think their experience is the highest revelation. And they think whatever they're living is the only thing there is. You can't hardly talk about living without a consciousness of sin and without exalting it every day, just waking up thinking, oh, yeah, you know, I'm going to miss it today sometime. Why is that stuff even on our mind? What are we accomplishing thinking we got to boast in those things? Why can't we wake up and boast in righteousness and give him glory for actually washing us clean and making us free and living on the inside of us? Like, what's so hard about just wearing the robe that he handmade for you? It's tailored to fit you perfect. That's what you look best in. Why would you wear anything else? It's righteousness. He made us right with him. He must really love us. Look, I'm challenging you tonight. If your heart's angry at God for any reason, it's not God you're angry at. You're angry at a situation. You're angry at a circumstance. But it's not God. He did not do that thing. I'm telling you. Here's what he's guilty of. Crucifying his son on a cross when he's totally innocent so he can forgive the guilt of humanity and wash us clean and move in and live on the inside of us. That's what he's guilty of. But because we teach him as our busboy, our table waiter, our servant, our genie in a bottle, we get this idea that he's here to wait on us and make our lives work. No, he's here to bring you to life. Not make your life work. He's here to put his life inside of you. Your view of God is super important. And it's just capturing me here in the beginning of this weekend that we just started off this way, that we have a super healthy view of God and that the only view of God we have is what we see of him through the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Jesus said, when you see me, you have seen him. So if the God that you define in your mind, in your belief system, through life or whatever, doesn't agree with what Jesus revealed and showed us, then we need to reevaluate something. And if your view of God doesn't produce life or encourage you or draw you close to him, you can't have a healthy view of God. Because he first loved us, that love is designed to draw us in so we can love him. It's not just I owe him. Oh, wow, he went ahead and did that cross thing. Man, I feel like I owe the Lord. Anybody ever feel that way? I grew up seeing Jesus beat on a cross, pictures, movies. I'd feel bad, and I actually felt indebted to the Lord because of the cross, missing the whole point. And some preachers wanted me to feel indebted. It's not about being indebted. It's about receiving life. It's about being forgiven. It's about responding in truth and going, wow, you love me that much that you would become what I was so I could be transformed. So if all I'm trying to get is heaven and escape hell, I'm going to miss the point. If all I want is blessings or a catch a break today or get protection, I'm going to miss the whole point. I'm getting, listen carefully, guys, this is what we're getting. We're getting new life. New life through Jesus Christ. That means the old life is dying, the new life's come. Yeah? So we get crucified with him, we get crucified, we get buried into the death of Jesus Christ who died to sin once for all. We reckon ourselves dead to sin, step out of darkness into light, and we're alive unto God. He did that. You could say, yeah, but we receive that. Yeah, but he did it. He's the one that made it possible. Like this is more than inconvenience. Like Jesus, I used this example the other week. I was preaching, it hit me. It's here now. I'll just use it again. So you're the second time I've probably used it, but it's still fresh to me. It'll prove a point. We drive by somebody's home on the way to church. And we're about a mile from church. Their driveway's 4 miles back. They ring your phone and say, hey, man, oh, my goodness, I can't get the car started. Are you at church yet or are you on the way by? Oh, I'm just about at the lot now. Man, can you swing back and get me? Most of the time you're going to go, sure, I'll come and get you. But there's this thing that could be in you like, man, I wish he'd have called me 10 minutes ago. Now I got to go back. I was hoping to see so-and-so. We're just going to barely make it for service. But we still go do it. But it feels like inconvenience. Feels like sacrifice. You're just going out of your way to go pick up a guy. I'm talking about God becoming a man. Being totally innocent and doing totally perfect and getting killed for everything he said and did. When it was totally squeaky clean, perfect. Not deserving one thing that he took. I'm not talking a punch in the mouth, a slap on the hand. Beat beyond description. Pierced, hung to a, tacked to a cross, stripped probably naked, and died there. See, I camp on this stuff. It's why I get so passionate. It's some of what's wrong with me. I'm not in a hurry. I'm 25 years saved. And what I'm telling you right now is so foundational to me. It means so much to me. So I'm just passing it on. That the God of the universe, that's all powerful, all knowing, chose to die on a cross so he can live in me. So he could wash me clean and forgive me and say, hey, you're a whole lot more than you ever realized. You have a whole lot more potential. You're worth more than life said you were. You're worth more than your actions said you are. You're worth way more than your past says you are. I didn't have you as a pastor growing up, so no pastor in my life ever told me these things. Because you'd have told me these things. But I never had a pastor that told me these things. So I was 33 when they started to hit my heart and make sense to me in my bedroom, read my Bible, and the lights started coming on, and I was like, wow. I mean, I can't get past you. That's probably on YouTube 30 times because people put everything out there, I guess, now. They just put everything on YouTube. But I'm talking about this all the time. It's probably on 30 teachings in the last 35. That God didn't take a shortcut. He had to go inside a woman. He had to be born of a woman. Guys, to me, that sounds like beyond inconvenience and sacrifice. That's beyond going back to pick up your friend. He's going to sit in the womb of a woman for 9 months and come out her birth canal and be totally dependent on her, nurse, and have to grow up into a man and not even step out and minister till he's 30 years old. That sounds like sacrifice. Nobody takes his life. He freely gives it. He knows exactly what he's doing. Why? Because he knows the plan from the beginning. He knows the identity of every human being in truth. And his love never fails because he's not self-centered. He's not angry. He's not heartbroken. And he's not all the things our parents tried to tell us when they were in fear. And all the misrepresentations of God. It's very dangerous to misrepresent him. You just broke the heart of God. It's impossible. He's love. You didn't break the heart of God. He's not self-centered. He'll never say, I can't believe you did that to me. That's people. That's the fall of man. That's Adam. One of the biggest mistakes we make is we bring our old life along with the new life. We bring old mentalities, old motives, old wisdom. Everything we learn through the fall, we accept as the way it is, and then we incorporate new life into it's not, it doesn't mix. You got to die to live. Okay, God's not saying, I can't believe you did that to me. There's no one that's come to the throne of mercy after running hard. Who ran hard from God? Who didn't heed the call for quite a while, but you heard the call, but you kept running, and then you finally broke, you finally yielded, you finally came to him sincere? Who took a while to just turn? Yeah, there's enough hands, okay? You took a while to turn. Who of you that took a while to turn came to the Lord and he said, oh, now you're coming. You know, I've been wooing you for a long, long time. And now all of a sudden you're coming? What do people do with people in that scenario? And where did they learn that? From God? Or from self-centeredness, from the fall of man, from the wisdom of the world, from the way that seemeth right? And all our counsel is hinged on the way that seemeth right. And then we got to throw in enabling and codependency and all this stuff. And then we're trying to find a thin line and we're trying to stay on. But it's just wrapped up in simple love. Love doesn't throw away the potential of a person, the destiny of a person. That's why it has the right to discipline and correct and adjust, because it doesn't do it for its sake. It does it for... Wouldn't it be amazing if we were disciplined in love and not frustration? Or not because we were wrong? Wonder if every time you're disciplined, it's because you're so much more than you're choosing, so much more than you're living. You have so much greater potential rather than a burden or a pain in somebody's wherever. Pick a holy place. Are you following me? Come on, phrases like, well, they just get on my nerves. Could you picture these people that raised their hands, took a while? Could you picture God just elbowing Jesus? Really? We really wrote, you shed your blood once for all? I mean, they're all part of all, really? I mean, don't they ever just get on your nerves? Yeah, actually, I've been feeling the same way, and I'm thinking since we're one, you'd had to be feeling that, so. See, it's silly to even have those conversations and make God in that conversation because we know he can't talk like that. Why can't he talk like that? Because he's God? Because he's love. Wonder if he was still God and could talk like that. Then we got problems. See, that's what I love so much about him. He's omnipotent. He's all powerful. It's one thing to be all powerful, but he's love. Wonder if he was all powerful and was a control freak. Wonder if he was all-knowing and judgmental and self-centered and all-knowing. Here's the gist of where we're at tonight. Don't identify God through anything other than Christ and Christ crucified and what you saw in Christ on this earth. It's the only true description of the Father. Because here's what's happening. He made us for a reason. That reason got lost seemingly through sin, but God didn't change. It didn't get lost with God. He knows what he made man to be. We had no clue. I'm not being smart right now. You could be a Christian for 10 years and still not really understand. You can be a Christian because you feel bad about your former life, because you don't want to go to hell and you'd rather have heaven. You could be a Christian because you want blessings, protection, and provision, and you heard the message enough and it sounded better than lack. And there's a lot of reasons people are Christian. Yeah? And here's why God sent his son, and here's why Jesus was willing to come. Because he made man with a reason, with a purpose. And he's light. He's not darkness. There is no fellowship between light and dark. There is no co-union or communion. He stands alone, right? But he makes man for his image so he can multiply the glory of who he is till the whole earth is filled with his glory. He tells him to be fruitful, multiply in the beginning. We think have sex and get pregnant. He's talking about multiply the image and cover the earth with who he is. Not just fill the earth with numbers. We hear fill the earth with numbers. He's not even talking about fill the earth with numbers. He made man in his image, in his own likeness, both male and female. And he blessed them. He told them to be fruitful and to multiply. What's he saying? Everything I created you to be, come together in that place, live in that place, multiply in that place, and fill the whole earth with who I am in you. It's a pretty big deal to God. And I saw it 25 years ago. It hit me. And I went, whoa. I think I finally realized why Jesus died on a cross. It wasn't just to forgive me. It wasn't so I could go to heaven when I die or when the trumpet blows, I'm on the right team. He died to restore my life and get me back to truth and purpose, to put who he is inside of me. Not to give me what he can, to give me who he is. To make me one with him, to make me a son. So I could reckon myself dead to sin and alive unto God, so I could deny myself, pick up my cross, and actually follow Jesus with honor. Actually get free from all the things that hindered me my whole life, like self-centeredness and unforgiveness and discouragement and anger and frustration. In today's church, it's hard to preach about those things. We say they're normal, and we think that anybody that's saying you can live free from those things is in some sort of denial or stuffing their emotions. But wonder if God changes the motive you live from. Wonder if he changes the why behind your life. Wonder if all the emotions, all the crazy emotions we've all called normal are all flowing out of a self-centered wellspring. And wonder if self-centeredness carries self-consciousness and esteem issues and all kinds of fallacies with identity, self-consciousness and fear of man, and woe is me and what about me. Wonder if Jesus didn't have any of that. And that's how an innocent man could take the rap of guilty and not let it change him. That's how an innocent man could give his life and die for the people that were yelling out to kill him. But the whole time he's dying, it's to give them people life. Come on. This thing is amazing. And we just gotta not be embarrassed to preach it. Crystal clear. We're not making something of man. We're not boasting in man. We're boasting in God. We're saying God made man with a purpose, and he's out to restore that purpose for all that would believe, and narrow is the way. Why is it narrow? Because it costs you everything you were never created to be. You can't take self-centeredness through that doorway. You can't take yourself through that doorway. You can't even be a Christian for you. You have to be a Christian for his great name. You have to be a Christian for his image and for his nature to bring glory to him through your life by just your disposition, your nature, your motives, your character. You're not trying. I don't wake up and try to be a Christian. I don't wake up and try to bear fruit. I don't wake up and try to have a testimony. I already have a testimony. So I'm not striving. I'm not under pressure. I'm having the time of my life for 25 years. And I'm not calm about it. It's the best thing I've ever run into. 25 years later, I've never run into anything close. It's the whole reason we're here. It's why we wake up. Look how many people, well, I wonder what I'm here for. I wonder why I'm on the earth. I wonder what I'm supposed to. You're supposed to shine. supposed to shine. Your lights, you're supposed to shine. Just shine. What's that? That means don't live in darkness. Shine. When you're done wrong, don't live like you're done wrong. Live like you've been done right. When you're cheated, don't live like you're cheated. Live like you've been treated like it ain't even fair. You're forgiven of everything you've ever done. You have life on the inside of you, and you didn't earn a bit of it. And you got it. Now you're going to hold somebody and say, you're cheated? You're not cheated. Somebody's got to stand for my rights. I'll be a doormat. No, give up your rights. Biggest problem on the planet. Your rights? You have one right. You have one right to be like him. All I'm preaching is Christianity. How do you deny yourself and hold on to rights? You can't. If anyone come after me, now see, there's the difference. Are we coming after him or do we want his blessing? Is it okay if we just preach it straight? I drove like 6.5 hours. I'm preaching it straight. I didn't drive 6.5 hours to soft pedal nothing. I wouldn't drive 10 minutes to soft pedal nothing. Why would we? And you know one reason I'm a madman when I get up here? Because he wasn't my pastor. Pastor Matt wasn't. When I met Pastor, and he's got a revelation of righteousness. He understands actually what a lot of people fight. There's a lot of pastors that fight the preaching of righteousness. It's what Jesus rules his kingdom with. But he wasn't my pastor. But I preach like a madman because nobody ever told me this. The churches I grew up in, if I'd have preached this, I'm a heretic, or I would have never been allowed to preach in the first place. I'm a blasphemer. I'm making too much out of men. I'm not making too much out of men. Jesus is saying your life is pretty incredible and special if he's dying on a cross to put life in you. What is wrong with saying that? What is wrong with saying that he's not just dying because you're a sinner, he's dying because something you were created to be was lost. So he's dying to restore truth and purpose and put the right clothes back on you. You don't look like a misfit anymore, so it's not too tight or too loose or the wrong colors. Come on, when you're not wearing something that doesn't look good on you, you don't want to wear it. Why do we wear stuff that don't look good on us? Why you just keep slipping on insecurity when Christ died and rose again? Why would you slip on low esteem when Christ died and rose again? Why? Because you're weighing your value through life, not the giver of it. You're not weighing your value through what he did. You're weighing your value through what somebody said or what you did. And at what point are you going to cut all that off and say, wait a minute, I can only find the truth about me in him because he's the truth. And I'm going to start there, and I'm going to run well, and I ain't never looking back. The gospel tells you don't ever have permission to look back. It's amazing how many people look back. We set up ministries to look back. Oh, it tears me up. Just look up. From whence comes your help? And just run well. Just go fast and forward and never look back. I'm forgiven. Don't look back. Whatever they did to me, it was a sign of the fall of man. It was trying to rip me up, tear me up, mess with my identity. I ain't going back. Whatever they did, it was wrong. I wish it wouldn't have happened, but it happened. But it's over. I get it now. I'm going to move forward. I'm not going to let that have one single voice in my life, not 1 ounce of influence. I'm not going to be mad at nobody. I'm not going to hate nobody. And I'm sure not going to be mad at God for letting it happen. How's that for getting straight? Come on, I've been around us. I'm 59. I've been around us for 59 years. And I've heard us talk like this and think like this and think it's right. And then the ones that all think it's right and that are hurt the most all get together and then they talk more and establish their doctrine, whatever happens there. Gets weird. Here's what I know. If what you're thinking and what you're saying and what you're believing isn't producing life and putting encouragement in your heart, you need to relook at it because it ain't the truth. Jesus came to give you life and life more abundantly, not to play charades and confuse you. So if your thought process isn't encouraging your heart and sending you forward, you don't have to be a maniac like me. You're just genuinely encouraged. Yeah? Then I would say you're on the right track. But if you're letting life shout that down, you're letting people and how people and what they say or don't say, what people do and don't do, if any of that stuff's carrying weight and matters, you're going to get thrown into a psychological world. And you're going to try to find your way through. It's a maze. There's walls everywhere. Listen, the cleanest thing you could do is just learn what it means to deny yourself. Wake up every day and talk to Jesus about it. You might actually believe that you believe it. Just deny yourself. I just deny myself. I didn't wake up for me. Nobody owes me anything. Man, I am free and fulfilled in you. I have Ephesians 3, this thing, man. I know the love of Christ. It passes knowledge, and I'm filled with the fullness of God. Yay. Sounds like a pretty good start of my day. Nobody owes me a thing. There ain't nothing anybody can do to break my heart because I don't have expectations on people. My expectation is from the Lord, and he's faithful. I got one reason to be alive is to shine and bear witness to his image. Wow, how can you stop that if it's wrapped with faith? Come on, be real with me. Let me get straight and strong with you since I feel aggressive. It would stop every skirmish at home. It would stop tension in marriages. It takes one to pursue peace. It takes two to fight. Paul said when there's schisms and that tension's around, you're living carnal as mere men. Let's stop accepting it as the way we are when it was never what we were created to be. You camped for a while tonight, heaven on earth. You just hung there. You just hung there as it is in heaven, as it is in heaven. That's how you were doing it, as it is in heaven. You just kept singing that over and over, and I loved it. Most of the time when we sing that, we think power of God because of the binding and loosing, binding in heaven, earth loosed and bound. And we quote that out and we think no cancer in heaven, no cancer on the earth. And it gives us faith to believe for cancer to be removed. And it's true. It's true. I'm not bashing that. That's a great analogy. That's a great faith builder. But why is your will be done on earth as it is in heaven always assimilated and associated with the power of God instead of the heart of God? Because everything he ever does flows out of who he is. Faith works through love. If you don't even see God's love, you're just driven by need. You don't have faith, you have Bible principles. If you're just driven by need and you don't see God's first love, how can we just call it faith just because we're quoting? I know faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word, but the word of God should reveal the nature of God. You've got to see he loves you. You got to understand he's for you. He's not playing charades with you. Come on, if there's one thing that we get confused with, it's healing because we prayed and haven't seen it happen. We have symptoms, feelings, it's hindering our day. It's a real thing. Sickness is a real thing. And we haven't seen the results that we read in Scripture. So we get tons of questions. But I think what gets, we'll pray tonight. We'll pray for the sick tonight. It'll be fun, especially after talking like this. Because the only reason we're going to pray for the sick tonight, well, he was kind enough to give me the mic and let me up here, so I don't think he's going to stop me and say, no, you can't pray for the sick. But the reason we're going to pray for the sick tonight is because I absolutely believe God loves us. I'm not praying for the sick because I believe I'm anointed. And I carried the anointing of God into this building. And you are all going to be under the umbrella of Dan Moeller's anointing tonight. That is not why I'm praying for the sick. I'm going to pray for the sick because he loves you. How do you know, Pastor? Because he died on that cross, he was crucified, and he rose again. You better believe he loves you. And you know what? You might not even believe he loves you. I believe he loves you. And I believe somebody will pray with you that believes he loves you.
And I believe it'll be too late then.
It'll be fun. We'll pray for the sick tonight because he loves us. wonder if you just had that kind of fellowship with God. Wonder if you would throw out all the questions and you'd stop letting the questions cloud over the things your heart deep down in knows. You ever see that happen to people? They have things that they know, and then the questions get so loud and so many that all of a sudden they lose sight of what they knew because they have so many questions. You can see it in your Bible. You can see it. It happened to John the Baptist. John the Baptist knew Jesus was the Lord. He knew he was the one that was to come. He knew he was the lamb slain. He knew he was to decrease and he was to increase, and he knew they were to follow him. He knew he was the Lord. But when he was in prison, he asked a question of his disciples to ask Jesus a question that he already knew. Why? Because he's in prison and he obviously had questions. How do you know? Because of Jesus' answer. You go back and tell John what you both see and hear. And blessed is the man who's not offended because of me. See, if you assess your personal life and weigh it against God, you can come out of there offended. Well, if God's good, then why did he? Well, if God's good, then how come? Do you ever hear all those questions? I mean, you could give example after example. Well, if God's good, why did he let that happen to me when I was six? Well, if God's good, then why? I prayed and prayed I wouldn't lose my job, and I still lost my job. If God's good, why did I lose my job? I prayed and prayed. What's the use of even praying? I pray and nothing happens anyway. See, you're not praying from relationship. He's a genie in a bottle. You're trying to get the coin to hit the slot. You're looking for three bells or something. You have no relationship with him. You're using him to keep your job. So every day you're praying, you're putting your relationship, the image of God and your view of God on the line. Wonder if God was insecure. People testing his love every day with their prayer life. People testing his love every day by looking at circumstances. He's not going to be tested. His love's not tested. The love of God's already revealed. He sent his son. His son was crucified. Love you. And if you're getting anything out of this tonight, please understand that there's a heart cry in me tonight. It's intense to have a right view of God. How are you going to have intimacy and relationship with a God that you don't see clear? Come on, at best you have one night stands. People sleep around. Don't do that spiritually. Don't be a concubine. Serve the Lord, serve in a ministry, and hope to get something from him. Brush against his glory now and then. Just because you're close, at least you're in the palace. That's a concubine. She's waiting on the king, and every once in a while he calls her name. If you were Solomon's concubine, you probably didn't get called for a while. He had like 700 of them. I know them boys were super promiscuous. I mean, he might have covered a couple a day. Who knows? But you might have got called once or twice a year into his chamber and brush against the glory of the king. The one you're serving the whole time, you don't even see him but once or twice a year. That's a concubine. You're not a concubine. You're his bride. You're to have intimacy. You're to have relationship and co-union and communion with God through the person of Holy Spirit. And if you don't see him clear, if you don't have a good view of him, why would you draw close to him? How could you get alone with him and have an open heart and an unveiled face if you don't have a good view of him? If you don't realize you're forgiven and clean, that he loves you. If you don't think he's loving and kind and laid down his life for you and that he's separate from all the hardships and trials, that he didn't administrate that stuff, how are you ever going to get alone with God and just have communion with him if you don't see him clear? A lot of people get, I know you've had this, Pastor, they get personal with you. They'll come and say, look, I've tried to get alone with God. There's something blocking me when I get alone. I don't know. I just lose. I don't know what to say. I just feel blocked. You've heard that a bunch. I've heard that a bunch in my life, people coming and telling me that. It's the view of God. It could be one of many things. It could be the view of yourself, not seeing yourself the way God does, not seeing God for who he really is. See, through Christ, the veil's to be removed. You're to see God super clear through a son that was crucified and raised from the dead. While we were yet sinners, Christ died. He who knew no sin was made to be sin for us so we could be right in the sight of God. This is good news, guys. So you've got to learn the humility of receiving and go, wow, thank you. I asked the Lord why people struggle with anger so much. Lord, I need help. I said, well, there's so many people angry in the church. How are we going to love the world when we can't even love each other? We're just mad, got nitpicking, got people on, you know, testing people. Sometimes they church shop. You go to a church and you're just testing to see what you don't like and what you do. It's like, what are we doing? There's a lot. I've pastored through a lot of anger stuff. Now, I'll get out a super sharp sword. It's called the Word of God. You either get mad at me, too, and add me to your list, or you'll break and repent because I ain't playing with anger. The Bible says you yourself are to put it off. It didn't say manage it. It said put it off. So the first thing I'm going to do is ask you why you're angry. You're a Christian. And why don't you have a greater conviction in your heart than just laying out this whole court case of rights and they, and well, you're telling me, and if God, and you're telling me, and if they did this, that you wouldn't be heard. And I'm going to say, well, if God was in your position, would he feel like you? Anybody counsel? Anybody ever do any kind of counseling in here? Anybody counsel? Do you ever have somebody lay it all out? Well, I'm mad because, well, what do you mean? Why am I mad? Did you hear what I said? Did you realize what they did to me? And I trusted them. And they, if you don't answer that with the gospel, you're going to have to answer it with psychology. And now you'll have them putting up superficial walls, not letting people get too close anymore so they don't get hurt again. Now they become their own defense in their own wisdom. He's never their rock in defense. And that's why there's a lot of limping, lame ministers and Christians. Look, I'm not judging you and I'm not comparing you to me and I'm not trying to boast in myself. I'm either a sick man and I need some temporal something or I'm telling you the truth. 25 years, he has taught me how not to be angry and hurt and frustrated. Do I look disappointed? Do I look weary? Do I look frustrated? Do I look like people have eaten my lunch? I wouldn't even know how to be that way at this point. I'd never try to be okay. I got this bigger problem. I don't know how to not be okay. And then people try to relate to that and can't. So that means I must be in denial or I must be stuffing my emotions. Woohoo! And then I learned what we've done is we've raised our human experience above his grace that changes us. And once again, men are greater than God. And our experience is our reality instead of his word. If he says put off anger, then it shouldn't be in my life. And if I'm a Christian and it's in my life, I should care enough about his great name to address that and not make excuses for it. How's that for straight preaching? If I'm perfected in love and I have no cause for stumbling or offense in a brother and I have offense towards a brother, I should deal with that, not tell three people why I'm offended and what they did and lay out the story. Because you know what's going to happen? You're going to automatically connect with people that understand your pain and can relate and they have their own story. And now you're all buddies and you're each other's support system to stay the same. And it's everybody else's fault. We'll try to run that by Jesus and see if that flies. Who's ever seen Jesus just drop the cross and go on a rant? I've had enough. Lord, if they hit me with one more stick, I'm telling you. You know, they released Barabbas. Are you kidding me? How much am I supposed to take here? Look at my appearance. Look how they've beaten me. Isn't this enough? I mean, come on, you add insult to injury. Barabbas, are you kidding me? He kills a man, I raise the dead. He causes conspiracy, I'm trying to bring peace. And they want to release him and crucify me? I've had it with these crazy people. Nobody ever read Jesus talking like that in your Bible? Or he just dropped the cross and gave up? Bunch of idiots, if they didn't change by now, they ain't never changing. I mean, how many people do you have to heal to get their attention? A whole city ain't enough? You raise the dead and then they want to kill you? These people are whacked. He already knows they're whacked. He came and wept because they were sheep with no shepherd, but he's a good one. He didn't come to be offended. He didn't come to test and judge. He came that they might be saved. He came to love. You can't find any of that language that we all grew up with. You can't find any of it in Jesus' mouth. And then we're going to hold on to the language we grew up with when it's never produced life. It's given us a right to be not like him. I do not need a justification for being less than the image of God when I have a reason to let faith pursue it. Are you all with me today? I know it's a little intense. I don't know what happened to me when I got up here, but it was Matt's fault, pastor's fault. Stone him. He said something that stirred me. He said, Jesus captured me. And he did. It's what he wants to do to every one of us, to where there's a point of no return, where you actually see his first love and the lights are on and you can't see anything else. All of a sudden, you don't just love him for what he can do for you. You love him for who he is. And who he is so amazing. And who he is towards you is so incredible. And you start realizing the whole goal is that overtakes you. And as it is in heaven, as it is in heaven. It's David's song, as it is in heaven, it be on the earth. No animosity in heaven. There's no animosity. There's no push and shove, pride, discouragement, disgruntled people. There's no he said, she said, or tit for tat in heaven. Just love. Lays it out in John 17 pretty clear, doesn't he? He says, Father, when they become one like you and me are one, when they become one like we're one, then the world's going to know. It's not do another church service. It's get sharp and become like. Church services are amazing. I'm not putting down church services, but sometimes we find our identity through what we're a part of instead of what we've become. You can find your identity through a ministry. You can serve in a ministry and let it take the place of knowing him. Eternal life is knowing him. You can serve in a ministry. You like, guys, we're notorious for this. We could play songs that sing about him all day, read scripture that talk about him all day and never make personal contact with him. And let the music and the words take the place of the relationship that he paid for. And then knowledge can puff you up because you have all the answers. But it's love that edifies. Are y'all with me? Come on. I ask Christians questions, especially when I pastored a lot and walked people through things. I mean, I wanted to know what your day looked like. I wanted to know what your communion, your fellowship looked like. If I'm going to help you, I need to know that stuff. And I found out that a lot of people listen to Christian music all day long, but never commune with God, never just took it personal, never said, wow, it's amazing you see me that way. They would sing the song because they loved the song, but they never engaged with God based on the revelation the song was portraying. See what I'm saying? When I started reading my Bible back in 95, when I got saved, I would read my Bible. I'd read two lines and go, that's incredible. You really see me that way? Wow. And then I would talk to the Lord for 5-10 minutes. I'd read another line and what? I wasn't like, read my Bible. Finished it in half a year. Forget that year program. I knocked it out in a year, a half a year. Forget that year. I didn't know. There's times I'd read a whole pile, but most of the time I would just read a paragraph was enough to be like, what? I have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, being justified by faith. Father, I thank you. There's nothing but peace between us. Father, you can't even look at me any other way. You sent the Prince of Peace. He's made peace. I've got that peace in my heart. I've been made right with you. You're not disappointed. You're not angry. You'll never dig up my past. You paid a price to throw it away. Man, you give me the present. You've given me things to come. This is amazing. I actually have peace with God Almighty, the God of the universe. You're the one that created me. You have put your life in me. I have peace with you. The war is over. There's no more unrest between us. Sin can no longer separate us, and sin is not in my heart, God. I would talk like that when nobody's looking. I would just sit on my bed, read one line, and have a 5-minute communion time. Justified by faith. And then it says, then I have access into this grace in which I now stand. Father, I thank you. Your willingness and your ability is in my life to complete and fulfill everything you've paid for, everything you've created me for, and everything you've called me to. Thank you that I'm in the world and not of the world. And you just, and the longer you're saved and the more you commune, the bigger that gets. Yay. And you read less and you commune more. And then what you're reading becomes life to you, not theology. Are y'all with me? Come on, I'm giving you a real insight on communion. And then watch what it says. You have peace with God. I'm quoting out of Romans 5:1. It's there, right? 5:1, 2, 3. It's watch this. It says you have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, being justified by faith, and you have access into this grace in which you now stand. Watch, verse 3. And not only that. Oh, it's getting better. And not only that, you glory in your tribulation. Well, I know Christians aren't reading this and believing it. Because Christians became Christians to avoid tribulation. Christians became Christians for well-being, protection, and provision. Oh, boy, you feel that uncomfortable quiet? Do you feel how wacky it is right now in here? It's just, it's weird in here. Come on, the motive of Christianity is exposed. There's so many preachings and teachings out there that are just beneficial. Messages that serve us without transforming us. Paul's writing from a surrendered place. You can't discourage the man. Beat him. We tried a bunch. Stone him. Already tried. Well, then whip him. Done that too. Couldn't stop him. Why? He loved not his own life unto death. Wasn't about his life. It was about his life. And he didn't count his own life dear. He wasn't a Christian for well-being and preservation because he's already preserved for eternity. He wasn't a Christian to survive. Guys, the fear that hit this earth with COVID, the hostility that hit even the church and the confusion during the election. What a dead giveaway that we have not been established and rooted and grounded in love. And all of a sudden, people are your enemy. Your jokes have cynicism attached to it, directed at individuals. All of a sudden, people are the devil. Because of all the prophets saying one thing and something else happens, we're trying to figure all that out. Now I don't even know what to believe. And I heard a bunch of Christians. I'm just confused. Well, I'm not confused. I woke up for one reason. No matter who the president is, no matter what the price of gas is going to end up, no matter what economy is. Look, I woke up for one reason. I didn't wake up to survive. I woke up to shine. And no matter what all that other stuff looks like, I'm going to look like him. I promise you. And when he comes, I'm going to have fruit on the tree. Woohoo! That sure beats fear and self-concern and anger and frustration and behind-the-scenes talk about individuals that you don't agree with that's unedifying. Oh, I've heard some Christians say some things about some folks. Label them and mark them. Man, you better be glad God didn't label you. Mark you as a such and such and a what a what. Come on, you got to admit that in 2020, people are like saying, this is the craziest year. We've been so challenged. This has been a crazy year. Wonder if they were killing people for what they believed. Wonder if we were losing our loved ones for the faith. We had a circumstantial challenge called COVID, and just because they didn't have a cure, everybody freaked out. Why? Because we love our own lives. It's all about survival. I mean, I wouldn't encourage you to do this, just spend the rest of your life in prison, but shoot me right now. And I've lost nothing. I've lost temporal days, and I've lost a tidbit of testimony that I could live toward. I've lost physical time. Shoot me right now, dead. Boom. I've lost nothing. I won 25 years ago. Yay. And I've been free for 25 years. I'm not living for the sake of living. I'm living to shine. So none of those things can touch that. Would you agree? Come on. The only way you can actually fear is because you're living outside of why you're here. Be real with me. And we let sentiment gets us. Sentiment's a big one. And that's in the fall of man. That's in human nature, fall of man, sentiment. That's why we pray. Sometimes the only thing driving our prayer is sentiment. Because we don't want a person to die because they're going to miss this and this, or we're going to miss them. Rarely is the real reason we pray to bring him glory and to fulfill the will of God and to run out the length of days for his great name. It's usually preservation, and my heart will be broken if we don't get this prayer answered. Be honest with me. I've been around us enough just to talk to you. Guys, in the election, we're going to fall apart and not know what to pray or how to respond and react. And the church is going to be in turmoil because of an election. A natural election when Jesus is Lord. Watch this. Watch. I'm just going, and I'll get off this then. I'll be gentle the rest of the weekend. No, this is it. I'm going to sign off after this. COVID all over the earth, no matter what the election brought and who the president is and how things, and no matter who or what prophesied what, not one thing has changed about why you woke up today in the Lord. Not one thing has changed about purpose. Not one thing has changed about calling. Not one thing has changed about destiny. So my question is, why did we let those couple factors change so much about us? Because maybe we never got truly established in why. Is that fair? So maybe we ought to learn from this instead of be confused. And maybe we ought to say, wow, there is a way higher response. You got to learn what it means to love not your own life unto death. I promise you this. You cannot be a Christian for your sake. You will never live victorious. You'll be up and down. You'll blow with the wind. You will, and I'm not talking Holy Spirit. Is that a fair statement? You cannot be a Christian for yourself. You have to see the glory of who he is and step into him through his son and be a Christian for his namesake. Period. And if that motive is clean, the way you conduct your life will reveal the why behind it. The way you live reveals what you see and understand and yield to. So I promise you, it swallows up fear. It swallows up despair. It swallows up offense, anger, frustration, and discouragement. And it empowers you to live every day what you're here for in the midst of it all. Not one thing will ever change about why you woke up in the morning. You woke up to shine. You get that in your heart and you start believing it and you pray that into your heart to where you actually see that. It's the freest you've ever been, I promise. See, you're not free until you can get past yourself. If you're still in the way, you're still in bondage because you're only as good as you're good. So how you respond, how you react, what you think, how you feel is still the primary factor. But if you think first for the kingdom of God and you seek first the kingdom. Why do you think these scriptures are in there? Seek ye,
not second, not please, good Lord, please help.
Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things necessary to walk out destiny will be added to you. Fair enough? You can tell I'm not scolding nobody, not correcting nobody. I'm cheering us on. I drove down here to cheer us on. We have way more than just a simple answer. To me, this is a revelation. It's life-changing, and it's solid, and it'll never change. I've said this for years. I say I'm not the brightest man on the planet for sure, but I got this one thing figured out. The biggest problem on the planet every day is that men wake up and live for themselves when they were made for God's image. So if we get that revelation, why would we continue to live for ourselves? Let's expose it on every angle and let's pursue what it means to live in his image. Because that's why man's on the planet. He didn't say, let us make man. He said, let us make man in our image. The image got lost through sin. The relationship got lost through sin. Jesus took away the sin to restore the image through the relationship. We make Jesus the way to heaven. He said, I'm the way back to the Father. Jesus never said he's the way to heaven. We say that. Jesus never made eternal life the carrot. We make eternal life the carrot. We get people to come into the kingdom for what they get from God instead of what they become because of him. We have preached a self-serving gospel without realizing it or admitting it. And it was never preached that way by Jesus. He said, if you're going to follow me or come after me, then you got to deny yourself. Biggest problem in your life is you thinking for you when you're made for the image of God. And you'll never follow me because you'll never walk out what you see me walking out. If you have self-centeredness in your life, you'll be hurt, you'll stumble, you'll be offended, you'll be disheartened, you'll be broken. Jesus modeled this thing to a T. Isn't he amazing? Who was treated more wrong than Jesus? He was perfectly right, and he was treated wrong. That right there, he was totally, perfectly, squeaky clean, flawlessly right. And was treated as if he was wrong. And he didn't let it change him. He died, and he's the last one that will ever deserve to die for what he did. What he did was perfect. And he died for what he did in their eyes. That's something. And he never changed. He didn't make exceptions. Forgive them, Father. Except for that idiot group of Pharisees over there. Man, they just tear me up. They're so stinking proud, which just smote them. But forgive them, Father. They know what they do. Come on. We've all had people in our life growing up like that. That shouldn't be so common now that we're Christians, first impressions and people just getting under our skin. We should all have new skin, or at least be getting new skin. In other words, if somebody is starting to rub you wrong, you ought to question what's wrong with me, not what's wrong with them. Because why would you make your preference Lord? In other words, your preference is Lord. They just bother you. They're that personality type that just bothers you. Well, wonder if your personality type bothered God. Hello? So where did we get that? We didn't get that from him. We got that from fallen humanity. We got that from pride and self-righteousness and high life and low life. And see, there's none of that in heaven. Everybody's worth the same. Now, that's not believed on the earth. That's not even believed a lot in the church. But everybody's worth the same. And I understand you can say thank you to a man for his relationship with God or the time he spent with the Lord. But look, the truth is no man has anything unless it's been given. There is no boasting in men. So even if Pastor Matt runs well with his calling, the best I can do is say, thanks for your faithfulness, man. I sure appreciate that you recognize the call of God in your life and you ran with it and didn't let it by the wayside, man. Thanks for your diligence. I appreciate you, Matt. Because in my heart, I know he wouldn't have a thing if God didn't give it to him. So I can respect his diligence and let that rub off on me, and I can pattern that. But the grace and the gifting and the calling, there's no heroes. Do you understand? There's no superstar Christian. We should just all be guilty of believing. Was a higher price paid for you, David, than was paid for me? Was the same price paid for us? Why? We both have the same exact value and purpose, his image. You go to Walmart, you have a lot of different price tags. You got that little barcode thing, and you got that little machine, and you got all them price checks, and it takes a while sometimes if they got to find something, right? Because you got tons of value, tons of product. But in the store of humanity, we're all wearing the same price tag. We all cost the same. Why do we all cost the same? Because we're all worth the same. The image. We can all love. Oh, you might be tall, you might be short, you might be wide, you might be thin. You might like it fast, you might like it slow, but I'll tell you what, we can all look like him. Oh, we might be different in so many ways, but we can all be the same when it comes to love. So he's not looking for uniformity. He's looking for unity. And you find that through great diversity. Are you with me?
Thank you for listening to today's message. For updates on future episodes, make sure to subscribe to our podcast and leave us a review to let us know how we're doing. For more information about Awake Church, visit awakechurch.com.